I mentioned we were glad to have Lindsay's back. They were gone for a couple of Sundays, and Kathy reminded me that we're also happy that the Lawrences are back, and Aletha and Timothy. We missed y'all too. You were just gone one Sunday, but we missed you, and we're glad you're here. Again, I'd ask you to pray a prayer. Lord, bless us in this morning. I want to go to Psalm 53 and really just be there for a moment, but then go over to Exodus from there. Psalm 53, this 53rd Psalm, if you were to turn to the 14th Psalm, it's the same, not word for word, but almost. And the 14th Psalm has 7 verses in it. This has 6, but the words are almost identical here. But both of these Psalms, 53rd and 14th, begin by saying that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. All together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Let me read one more, grab one more verse. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, they have not called upon God. So this speaking of the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, this is not what I have on my mind, but I want to bring this point to you that the thought behind it here is atheism. And we've heard, I think that's one of the common, when I learned that word of someone being an atheist, someone who does not believe in any God, no God at all, doesn't believe in God. And this is atheism here. And God says, he calls them fools here. It says there is no God. And so that is one aspect of, I guess, humanity, that they say there is no God. Now let's turn to Exodus, the 20th chapter. Exodus 20. Now here, and I'm almost positive most everyone's been to this chapter of Exodus, 10 commandments, but the first one here in the third verse, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is the commandment here. Now, what he speaks of here is not atheism. It's called, and these, we don't even have to know these words. We need to know the meaning of God's word, but this is polytheism here, in believing multiple gods, lowercase g, not capital G, God, but multiple gods or deities. So Psalm 53 and 14 speaks of those who do not believe there is a God, period. And now here, this first commandment is covering those that believe in multiple gods. God's not addressing atheism here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Gods, of course, are deities. They are idols. They're so-called deities. They're so-called gods. They're not God. And yet they can have power over people. As we've seen in God's Word, I don't know if I'll get around to it, but Solomon had experience toward the end of his life in that being drawn away and straying from the wisdom that with which he was blessed. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, I will usually say, well, I want to do this before I do that. There's an order there. There's a ranking. Or maybe, that's not what this is talking about. This, if you look at this, the meaning of this Hebrew word, it's talking, you can see face and presence and appearing. Thou shalt have no other gods in my presence, before my face, in front of me, of God. That's what that means. Even in his presence, he'll not see them. And to me, I think about that in me putting a God in between me and him, before him, then it's between me and him. So it obstructs my view of God. That's not a good thing. But this is his commandment here, that thou shalt have no other gods in my presence. They'll not appear before me. Taking this in context here, because the other that Psalm 53 and 14 again covered those that believe there were is no God whatsoever. Here he is talking about those that believe in other gods. So he's telling him, I have a commandment for you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So if we back up one verse, the whole chapter, and God spake all these words saying, and so he says all these things. I'm not going through the entire Ten Commandments, just so you know. Don't you get worried here. Preachers have gotten up and said, I've got these eight things to cover, and you know, hour and a half goes by and they're still on number two. And it's kind of scary, but I want to cover this thing about other gods and bring it into our context with us. It says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So there's the context of this. God has just brought them out of the center of polytheism, Egypt, in idol worship, and people that served idols and gods, these deities other than God himself. And it was not just that the family of Jacob, the Hebrew people, were there enslaved, and they witnessed all of that. Many of them succumbed to that idolatry. And so he's telling them here, the very first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But because they've been brought out of Egypt here. Now, this could be a difficult concept, not so much that I've never had any problem knowing there's one God. I'm blessed with that. I'm thankful for that. And that I don't put any trust and I do not serve or bow down to any other God. And I know you know when I'm placing a capital G or a lowercase g in those. I don't have to keep saying that. All parents go through the trial of teaching their children to share things. And that's difficult because there's even some things that we're not to share here, physical things and I think of confidential information, something you're not supposed to tell, not so much a secret. But you share certain things and you don't share other things. And if you have a toy or something, then maybe sometimes it's good to share those things. It's a good lesson. God shares so many things that are his. Everything is his. I don't want to get distracted into that. And so he shares, I think about, just going back to his grace and mercy, that he shares with us, that he bestows upon us, that he showers down upon us, that in our lives, all the blessings that he gives us, even in his creation here on this earth, that he gives us so many things, and then has blessed us with wisdom and ability to create things from the things that he created, and so he shares many things. He says, "My glory will not give to another." He does not share his glory, not even a little bit. He's not going to share it. It scares me. I'm fearful of even maybe trying to take some of that. I know better. And we are to, and when we say we glorify him in our lives, that doesn't mean we give him glory. We acknowledge his glory. We go glorify him. He's got glory. Jesus Christ being God, and even in that statement, when Jesus Christ walked this earth in the flesh, given a body here, he never shared or gave up one iota of his deity, of his being God. He was always God. He humbled himself. He laid down his glory. He made himself of no reputation. Look at how people reacted to him. This is no king. He's a son of a carpenter. And the way he lived, who he ate meals with sinners, and so forth. You know, this is no king, but he was king. He never set aside his deity, his godliness, his being God. And so he was 100% God, again, and 100% man. And that was that perfect sacrifice that came to the cross. So there's the context of this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then he goes on to be more specific here. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So he begins this list here. So don't make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So he covers all of that. I believe that covers everything there that could be created, any graven image. And so that's what they did. They had physical thing, idols, that they bowed down to and that they served. I'm thankful that I've been blessed to not have succumbed to that temptation. In fact, I would think I would feel foolish in doing that, because I have God abiding within me. I know better, and we know better. And that's now, if it were something, as I try to work toward bringing this closer in context to us and our lives, if there were something in it for me, having a difficult time wording some of these things, but in the gods, because I'm not saying that I don't have gods in my life, in with me personally. I've confessed that to you all. And not to go down and start listing things, but the one I typically go to that I don't have a problem with, that some do, I don't think anybody here, but especially this year, anyway, is football. That I've got to get home, leave church before noon, get home in time to watch a football game or something. You're serving that. Right. You're not bowing down to it. I know. We know. We all know. I think we all have good minds and know the differences here. But to when it has gotten between a person and God, it's before him. It's before him. It's in his presence, in his face. And it's insulting to God. It's insulting to God to do that. the things that I might, and some good things. Now, I say that because I'm fixing to mention something that I tend to let get in my way, and that, as you well know, and I try not to talk about it too much, but in researching church history and all, I think that's a good thing. So I can say that because I'm involved in that. But I cannot put that before God. Before God. That's not worshiping God. And yet I think it's a good thing. So in saying that, if you think, well, I don't like soccer or football or whatever it is, and don't let that get in my way. And I tell you what, when I let me slip this in and try to move on. But when I see you all, I'm not talking about you all. You work so hard and you have foregone certain things on the day because I know what's important to you and Brother Jeff in that. And he's at church and he lets me know, you know, we're going to be up around Louisville or something. They're in church. That's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. And I give God the praise for that. And they are blessed. The Lindsays are blessed for that. And yet it's still a blessing to their family, that activity. And yet you balance that. Do everything in moderation. I could let this research and so forth get. I could put that before God in front of Him, and I would be insulting God. And He'll not have that. He'll suffer me for a while. I don't know how long, but he has mercy and all. So there are some good things that we can do, even for the church, that we put before God. He will have His glory, and that we give Him glory in worshiping God Almighty. He accepts that worship. I believe we have indications of that. In our full worship services, in the blessed singing prayers, and from time to time preaching. So He blesses us. He gives us an indication, a manifestation of the fact that we are glorifying Him. We are at that moment at least not putting anything before Him. And we're here. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. You know, that's and now, will any of this that I'm talking about keep me from heaven, period, from my home in heaven, or will it have any effect on that? Maybe I'll just barely get in the door of heaven and that's it. I won't get all the way. No, it has no effect on that. This is for here. We're not going to have any problem once we get there, and we will enter into heaven. And immortal glory, as it's been called for centuries in the church by old preachers, we'll enter into that because of Jesus Christ and His glory and what He did for us. But this is for here and now. And so when we are, and as I mentioned our blessed song service today, and I made this statement that, and this came to mind, so I'll go ahead and say it, but that I said, I give God all the praise for that, and I do, and I understand that, but you are blessed when you come, and you have either worked on singing, or you're here, period, and singing, the praise of your lips are coming out and going up to God, and if you think you cannot sing well, God still hears that singing from your heart. So you're giving Him the glory. Again, you're not at that time putting anything before God. So there's no idolatry involved. But something good, if I say, well, oh, I've been to church every Sunday for 6 years or something like that, so I can create an idol even out of something good like that. Yes. And, oh, I've done that. And so-and-so can't say that same thing. Yeah. You see, we can idolize, we can create an idol, a god out of anything, and put it before God. And yet it's on the surface, a good thing. Those are good things. So it's and therein lies the constant battle. And I've almost come to the point, I'm thinking moderation is one of the hardest, difficult things to handle for me in life. That moderation. My whole life, I'm either going over into one ditch or the other, trying to stay on the right path. And it's difficult, but God blesses us to do that, and He brings us back over. So He does not share certain things, and yet others, He's so merciful and shares to us. And this third verse of this 20th chapter of Exodus, whether or not we're successful whether or not we fail and we get back on track, whatever it is, that defines our relationship with God. If I constantly put things before Him and insult Him and take His glory by putting those other gods in there, then that has defined my relationship with God. If I have to constantly battle and not do that, I can't do that, well, then that does. And when we recognize, we see that He's blessed us in our lives not to do that, to actually be successful at this first commandment here. Certainly we are in the fourth verse, this graven image. We don't bow down make unto thee any graven image. We don't do that. But then it goes on in the fifth verse, it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, to these things that we've made. Thou shalt not do that, nor serve them. So bow down to them, you shouldn't make them. Bow down to them, shouldn't serve them. There's three different things, actions there. You've made it. I've created that God and put it before God Himself in His face. And then shalt not bow down to it or serve it. Serve it really comes closer to what the things that I have trouble with in my life, putting things before God and serving them. I spend time that's not in the service of God. And then I think, well, but I've got to do this, this, and this to provide for my family, to the upkeep on the church house, or whatever we may have. Well, I've got to do that. I'm not serving God in that. We all can decipher and figure these things out and what needs to be done. He blesses us in that. We don't want to be an extremist, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. We've talked about that before. Jealous God. He wants exclusive praise, honor, and glory. He's a jealous God. Exclusive. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In the sixth verse begins, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I love that verse. So I had to put that in there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, in my presence, in my face, at all. So that's what we are to do. Now, in Isaiah, the 45th chapter of Isaiah, 45. The second part of the 21st verse of Isaiah 45. It's in the middle of a sentence here, but let me just grab this and move on. And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. He says it twice. He reiterates it. So I guess Paul had every support and authority to repeat the things like as he did. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. So in this, in not serving any other God, any other deity, and putting another God before him, in his presence, in his appearing, it makes it so much. We're so blessed then to realize that he is a Savior, a just God, the God that we honor and exclusively praise and worship is a just God, and He is a Savior. He is our Savior. And how doesn't it make it so much easier to follow that first commandment, knowing what kind of a God He is? The I Am. This self-existent, who needs nothing, perfect in every way, unchanging God Almighty, and looking and knowing what He's done for us, it makes fulfilling that first commandment so much easier. Not perfectly. We don't do it. So when we start going around trying, well, let me establish my own righteousness, let me get as much good things on that list as I can to overshadow the bad things and all. Well, we're never going to do everything perfectly. We can never make ourselves righteous. He's done that. Jesus Christ has done that. And the Holy Ghost, vitally, has done it. So he's a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Now in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Now in this 20th chapter, I want to go to a particular verse, but in some context here, again, he mentions in the 5th verse of this 20th chapter of Ezekiel that he made himself known to them in the land of Egypt. So he's reminding them again about Egypt here. Lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. So he's again mentioning, bringing to their minds again what happened then. Brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. That's the 6th verse. And he says in the 7th verse here, then said I, and this is all Ezekiel, but it's the word of the Lord came to him, and he was told to say this to the people. So in 7th verse, it says, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So again, he's talking, referring to the idols of Egypt, the graven images. I, again, am the Lord thy God. So he's telling the same things I just read really over in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. But he says, cast ye away every man, everyone, the abominations of his eyes. Now, abominations here. So what abominations? What are we supposed to cast away? So that word means idolatrous, disgusting, filthy. Cast away those things. Cast away everyone, the abomination of your eyes, whatever it is. Defile not yourselves, any more specific, with the idols of Egypt. Just like the Apostle Paul had to go back again and remind those early Christians there that were following Jesus Christ in the church, just as he had to go back again and remind them and exhort them, encourage them in the gospel, don't go back and do these things. And then God, again, here is telling the people, who would know better when we need to be reminded of those things than God himself in telling us these things? But these detestable and filthy, idolatrous things, cast them away. And as it's been worded, to cast away all iniquity as well. So let me go. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, 1 Corinthians. And in fact, this is exactly the example I was referring to in the Apostle Paul. 8th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Well, let me just hit the fourth verse there. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So he really is saying the same thing that God said in Ezekiel, in Exodus, same thing. There's one, no other God but one, and that idol is nothing in the world. And so they had a problem whether or not to eat food sacrificed, left over from the sacrifices to idols. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, all those lower cases there. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And so he reminds them, and this is in the New Testament, the Gospel Church. This is long after that Moses received the commandments over there in the wilderness, and long since the prophet Ezekiel, and yet still he's reminding them of this. And he, being the apostle to the Gentiles, and yet he had to time and time again come back to the Jews and preach to them and bring them on through. And when there was a problem with circumcision and so forth, observing the law and all, he constantly had to do that. And I believe, again, a blessed apostle to do just that by God calling him. Again, and it's the same gospel, and the minister today should have the same, being called of God, should be blessed by God and to seek after what subjects need to. I don't believe, I've never felt like I needed to preach a sermon on bowing down, creating a graven image, bowing down to it, and then serving it, as I read over there. That's not a problem. I remember that one time when Dad and I had gone to an association over, and we were at the church at Appleby, Texas. That's north of Tyler, if you don't know where Appleby is. And I'm thinking, well, if Melba is watching, she knows exactly where Appleby is. So we went to an association over there. Old elder Virgil Stanlin was the pastor and moderator then. Anyway, a minister got up, and I was sitting next to Dad, and he started down this road of preaching subjects, things that we just thought, you know, I don't, and maybe we were wrong, but I just don't think this congregation, whose average age is probably 80 years old, has a problem with those things that he's trying to preach on and all. And so we have to be guided on what to preach on. I don't feel led to preach to you to stop creating graven images, bowing down to them and serving them, not that I know of. But that is where I have come to realize, though, that if a minister, and I know I've mentioned this to you, I'm sorry, I apologize for repeating again, but we're to put you in remembrance of these things. But if a preacher comes from out of town, out of state, he's preaching on something to this congregation, I'm thinking, why in the world? I don't understand why. I don't think there's a problem with that. Maybe, I don't know. God does. God knows. God bless Paul to understand what to preach on, and his prophets what to write and to prophesy back then. And so it's the same today, because God is immutable. He is unchangeable. And his gospel is. Now, let me real quickly in Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul here in this fourth chapter of Galatians, down into this, he's talking about them and us being sons of God, and his Spirit being sent forth to them, seventh verse, Thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ, how be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So he's bringing up idolatry again. He must, I suppose. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? So there was a bondage to that. They're bowing down. And number one, I think of the inconvenience of that, of polytheism and having to go somewhere. Well, this particular God's not here physically in this building. I got to go drive to wherever it is, wherever that is, and to serve it and bow down to it. And all. And so we're in bondage to it in that respect. And we're not in bondage to that. But apparently they had a desire again to be in bondage. And now in the 11th verse, let me get this. And I love this wording here. In the 11th verse, it says, I am afraid of you. Now, he doesn't mean he's afraid they're going to beat him up or have, cause him physical harm. He'd certainly experienced much of that with others. But he's preaching to his brethren here. Because, in fact, in the next verse, the 12th verse says, brethren, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And he's nicely saying, I'm afraid I've wasted all my time on you, is what he's saying. That I've labored with you in vain. Obviously he's preached to them. They know the gospel. And he's saying, have I wasted my time? I'm afraid that I've wasted my time, my work with you. Now, he's not afraid of them to the point where he is afraid if you do not straighten up and stop bowing down and serving these idols, these weak and beggarly idols and gods, that you will not enter into heaven. No, he's not worried. He's not afraid of that, of them to that extent. But it's for here and now. The gospel is, it saves those that already believe. And so it's a salvation to us in that. Now I'm going to work my way up to closing here. But let me grab one verse out of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. The 24th verse, Jesus Christ says, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon, more specifically, means finances or money, but there is a more general definition of that as well. But two gods, we can't serve two gods. If I'm serving one, I can't be serving the other. And so if I concentrate on serving God, bowing down to God, glorifying God, then I will not be serving another god. And I will not serve two, I will not have two masters. And again, these are so-called gods that we serve. They're not true deities, and yet they can have power over people, over us. They can have power over us. They can guide us away, and they're used by Satan in that respect to pull us away. And to me, that's where the hearing of the gospel, the study of God's word, the fellowship that we have, it can get us, it can realign our compass and get us back on track, because we all need help in that. We all do in that. Now, let me close with Joshua, the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter. Joshua chapter 24. I always wonder if someone out there is thinking, oh, I think he's probably going to go to these verses or something that you know better than I do. But this is wonderful, wonderful word of God here in Joshua chapter 24. 14th verse. Now therefore fear the Lord, revere Him, respect Him, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Very good counsel there. That's great counsel from God in this book of Joshua. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. That's where they were. That's where they were getting back into idolatry. In whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He proclaimed that there. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And yet, Joshua was no more perfect than you and I. He was a sinner, saved by the grace of God, his soul and spirit in heaven, awaiting the reuniting of his soul and spirit with his body, which is here somewhere in the dust of the earth, waiting for the day that Jesus Christ calls his name, his savior, literal Savior, so far in the distant future, this promise of God. But he would serve the Lord, put away these other gods here. Now, I'll not go into Solomon's experience, but yet just to say that in the wisdom that God granted Solomon, and that later on then he had hundreds of wives, and then he delved into idolatry. And was tempted into that by some of the wives and so forth, but went in willingly to that. He built that the temple to God, Solomon's temple, and I read it took 7 years for him to build the temple, and then about 13 years to build his own house, almost twice the amount of time. He soon looked at all of that and the riches that he had. Yeah, he received wisdom from God, but then yet all of these good things and these blessings, he became idolatrous in those things. And so we have to be careful. I hope it's more natural that I don't. My first thought is not in my human mind, but in my inward man. That I think when there's a great blessing in my life, I've been saved from something terrible, or that I've received a great blessing, whether it's material or spiritual, that I immediately realize and acknowledge where that came from, and then praise Him for that, and not turn that into an idol, and begin to, because human nature is to begin to take credit for things. And we shouldn't, and then that's insulting in the God, because we're putting it before God at that point. Now I'm going to close. I don't always do this, but I want to read, and I could not memorize this, but a quotation that I ran across, but it's so well worded that I'd like to read this and close. And it's from Matthew Henry, and I'll read that and we'll close. He said, pride makes a god of self. That's pretty, it's logical, it's simple. Pride, we're proud of something, it makes God of self. Oh boy, I'm doing real good. I preached a wonderful sermon 3 weeks ago, whatever it is. You can become proud. Pride makes a god of self. Covetousness makes a god of money. You want more of that covetousness. Makes God of money. Sensuality makes God of the belly, he wrote. Then he says, whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or depended on, trusted, more than God, whatever is esteemed, loved, feared, served, delighted in, depended on, more than God, that, whatever it is, we do, in effect, make a god of. So we make a god of that thing if whatever those things that we esteem, love, fear, serve, delight in, or depend on more than God, that we in effect make a god of. We put that in His face. And not only do I revere God, I do fear Him. I fear because I know constantly what I deserve. And yet I can still pray for His blessings and His mercy. And then I pray for His grace. Lord, even though I've done this, I have put this idol in before Thee. Have mercy upon me. And then not just mercy in not consuming me, but to bestow grace upon me that I may better serve Thee. To humble ourselves, that He might return unto us. I think of our nation, and to do that, that we're to do that. And so He blesses us in that. So I pray for His, because again, we all know what we deserve. And so I pray for mercy in that. I don't know the mind of God's God. His thoughts are as far as my thoughts from the heavens above the earth. And yet He will be merciful. There's another verse I didn't go to where He showed His fury unto His people because they refuse to set aside idols. And yet we've been blessed. Certainly we're so far removed from that polytheism in bowing down to graven images that we simply have to continue to serve. That to choose, as Joshua said, serve the Lord. With our heart and our complete our being. May God bless and keep you. We'll sing a song now. And open doors to the church.